And I want to encourage those of you who are new here today, we have a wonderful, loving nursery. So, and in fact, if you need to be with your baby in the nursery, then you can actually hear the service from in there. So a wonderful nursery, place for nursing mothers and crying babies and all that. So we just recommend that to you. We'd love to have you enjoy that, okay? All right. All you adults have to come back, okay? All right. It's just because Children's Church is so fun. If they hang out there for just a few minutes, they'll want to stay. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. We're going to begin at the end. Revelation 21. Today we are finishing a series we've been in for, I've been saying 16 weeks, but I recounted this week, and actually this is 17. So 17 weeks we have been looking at Christ revealed in all the Scripture, and how God has been progressively revealing the stages of the establishment of His kingdom on the earth, His rule and reign made available for our lives, for everyone's life, and the impact that that has for us. So we'll kind of sum up a little bit in just a few minutes, but today we're going to be talking about the return of the King. Today we'll be talking about the book of Revelation. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than half an hour, you've probably already heard somebody preach on Jesus coming again and all the symbolism of Revelation and what all that means. And usually, though, you can't get far into Revelation without having to pull from Ezekiel and Daniel and all kinds of things and apocalyptic and prophetic literature. And so today I'm going to explain all of that to you so you will never have another question about it. Yeah, hold your breath for that one. No, actually, I'm going to show you some things, though, about the book of Revelation that you may not have seen before that'll help you understand it in its context, that'll help you see why it's there, why it's even in the Bible, and what that's about. And hopefully will help you relax a little bit about the things in there that you don't understand, and that it's going to be all right. Revelation was written after the fall of Jerusalem, after the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. What we found on Wednesday nights that we've been studying 2 Peter is 2 Peter, we believe, really is primarily about the end of the age, the end of the Old Covenant age, the end of the Old Covenant system of sacrifices, because Jesus, as the perfect final sacrifice of God, made that obsolete. So no more, you know, the book of Hebrews says that His blood was better than the blood of bulls and goats that had been used before to bring people forgiveness of sin and according to the Old Covenant law. But now Jesus has completed that. He's fulfilled it. It's better. And so we didn't need that old system anymore. Well, 2 Peter has a lot to do about that. And that happened in 70 AD when Romans came in, Jerusalem fell, and the temple was destroyed. And that brought an end to the Old Covenant system of sacrifices and ritual and atonement that way, because the only place they were allowed to offer sacrifices was in the temple. Well, if the temple's gone, they can't do it. So the temple was destroyed. Listen, and here's the deal. Let me just give you this for about 10 seconds. God had to judge that old covenant system. Because what happened was, when Jesus stepped on the scene, when He went to the cross as the Lamb of God and became the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, what happened was there were Israelites who rejected that. The Bible says He came to His own received Him not. And because He didn't judge the Gentiles like they thought He was going to do, but instead judged unfaithful Israel at the time, basically they said, you know, this was not the Messiah we thought was going to be, so let's get rid of Him and wait till the next one comes along. Crucified Him. But Jesus still, though, was the Lamb of God. His sacrifice was the sacrifice that pleased God from then on forever, once and for all time, once and for all people. So, for them to continue on then with the old system of sacrifice, as if Jesus' death wasn't good enough, for Him to continue on with that was a slap in the face of Almighty God. And so He had to judge it. He gave them time to come in, but then in 70 AD, he used the Roman army then to judge that system, and so that was over. Now, here's what we've seen, though. From the very beginning, God has been establishing the earth as a place for him to rule and reign, for his kingdom to come. So God has been redeeming and reclaiming and seeking to restore creation since the very beginning. And it's important for us to understand this. When God created the earth, he created everything and he looked at it and he said, that's good. Now that's an important point. Here's why. God likes what he created. He's not out to destroy it. You see, some would say, well, God's going to wipe it all out with fire. When actually, God really likes it. He wants to see it redeemed and restored and reclaimed and made new and recreation and not just judged and destroyed. So part of God's goal in history then is to redeem what he has made, including mankind. See, that's why Jesus came and gave his blood to redeem us, to buy us back, because otherwise God was just about destruction. But that's not God's heart. His heart is to redeem and renew and restore. Okay, so what we began to see then, the Garden of Eden was a prototype of the rule and reign of God on earth. It's what life could look like if we were submitted to God, if we were just part of his government, part of his system, a citizen of his kingdom. Except it was incomplete because there was still room for sin to enter in. So God began to deal with that, and he raised up the people of Israel as a nation to show forth how good it is to live in a relationship with God. Then he made them a kingdom. Now all of these were incomplete versions of the rule and reign of God on earth because they were basically run by man. But then Jesus, the perfect man, came, and he stepped on the scene and brought and demonstrated the life that God had planned for us under his rule and reign. So for 3.5 years, Jesus demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God to change lives. And he cast demons out, and he healed people, and he raised the dead, and he showed them, basically his one message was, the kingdom of God is here. So he was demonstrating that by saying, "This, I'm trying to show you how good it is to be a citizen of God's kingdom, not just man's kingdom. It's all about giving your life to him and coming under his rule and reign. Let God do what he wants to with your life. This is what that can look like." So then that, as Jesus died, when he died on the cross, he opened up a way for all of us to come into that kind of life. His resurrection proved that his death on the cross paid the price for our sins and opened the door for us to come into the life of God. Then the early church began to demonstrate that now it was more widespread. It wasn't just the few people Jesus could physically be around and touch. Now, because the Holy Spirit had come, that life of God was applied to everybody who would say yes to that. And so the early church began to spread that news, and the kingdom of God was established all on the earth. And that extends all the way to us. Our call is the same. It's to show people how good it is to live lives under the rule and reign of God, to submit ourselves to him, to surrender to him, to obey him, and to love him and worship him, and let him bless. And we get into the blessings and the benefits of that rule and reign of God. Now, there's a time coming in the future when that perfect rule and reign of God will come in fullness, and everything that we don't like about the earth will be wiped away and it'll be brand new. And we look forward to that, but now we also, God has made the blessings and benefits of that age to come available for us now to bear on this present evil age and deliver us from the rule of sin and Satan and death and hell. There will be a day when all those things are completely done away with, but now God has made available to us a life that sets us free from the rule of sin. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. We no longer have to be slaves of this world. We can be set free from that now because the kingdom of God has come, it is coming, and it will come. Okay? That's about 16 weeks right there. All right. I could have done that the first week, I guess. I just didn't think about it. All right, Revelation 21. Let me show you. I love this. Look at verse 1. John writes, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. And I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away.'" Now that's the time we're all looking forward to, amen? It'll be a wonderful thing. It'll be, we will love living in that. It will be a great day. Now, until then, God has made power available to us to not be slaves of the world, as we've said. But that right there, see, that shows us that the whole purpose of history is new creation, new heavens, new earth, new life, everything made perfect and new. Because now, it's almost like we've come full circle back to what life in the Garden of Eden was like, except it's better because now God will be establishing a kingdom where there is no room for sin to ever enter in. There's no room for pain to enter in. There's no room for Satan to enter in. See, there was a possibility of that in the garden. God allowed it to come in so that he could establish a kingdom where that would no longer be a possibility forever. And we could live in safety and security for the rest of eternity. See, God was thinking ahead. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Back to the beginning of the book. Let me give you an idea of what's going on here. This was written by the Apostle John. John was one of the 12 disciples, and he was the one that would have been considered Jesus' best and closest friend out of those 12. He was the one that the Bible says that he whom Jesus loved. He was the only one of the 12 who was at the crucifixion, who saw Jesus die. And in doing so, Jesus gave John the care of his mother, Mary. And so John was there and he saw Jesus being sacrificed. So John then is one of the disciples who lived beyond the time of the fall of Jerusalem. And up to about 70 AD, most of the persecution of Christians came from the Jews of that day who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah and wanted to bring them back in under the old system. Well, when Jerusalem was destroyed and the old system was done away with, when they couldn't carry on those sacrifices anymore like they had, then the persecution came from Romans. It came from the world. And so Christians came under heavy, heavy persecution by the time John is writing this letter. Now, John has been arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. He's been arrested for being a follower of Jesus, and he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. Now, he's there on the island of Patmos, and he's kind of imprisoned there. And yet, while he's there, he's in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day. He's in prayer, he's worshiping, he's loving God. And the Lord speaks to him and then gives him a vision that then is sent out as letters. This whole book of Revelation then is sent out as letters to the seven regional churches in Asia Minor that represented the rest of the body of Christ in that area. And so these letters would be circulated among all the churches, but he sends them out kind of to the regional churches to say, here's what God is saying. So here's how this starts in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, his eyes like a fiery flame, his feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in midday. Now this is that sweet, gentle Jesus that John had walked with for 3.5 years. And look at the next verse. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And so John, who knew Jesus so well, gets a vision of him that is overwhelming. Just a cataclysmic vision of who this Jesus is. In power and in glory, this is the John who saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and had seen a foretaste of that glory manifested in him there. This is the John who saw the resurrected Jesus come through the wall into the upper room, who saw him do miracles, who heard him for the next 40 days of praise, who saw him ascend. This is that John who saw Jesus in every bit of glory that he had manifested on earth, but now he sees him in his full glory in the heavenly places, and he falls on his face like he's dead. He just can't stand up. And Jesus takes him by the hand. Look, he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, here's what we see. The goal of biblical history is renewed creation. That's what it's going for. Healed, redeemed, and restored. I'm going to tell you the purpose of the book of Revelation that'll help you put the rest of it in context. In what happens when John gets this vision, the curtains of heaven basically are rolled back. And God gives John a picture of the cosmic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. This has been going on for all eternity, it seems. And John begins to see that because he has a message to give to these seven churches. Now watch, everybody. Here's the deal. The context of the whole book of Revelation is found right there in this first three chapters. Now, what we find a lot of times is, and what we've come to do in our churches is, you know, it's not uncommon to go to a church sometime and hear a message from one of the first three chapters of Revelation about the seven churches. Those are fairly easy to preach on because they are what we call epistolary literature. They're like the epistles or the other letters in the New Testament. And so we can preach on those. We can kind of understand what it means, you know, to left your first love and all the things. These letters are letters of encouragement and letters of rebuke. Some correction in there as well. But they're encouraging the new believers in the new churches. Now, as John writes this, though, what happens is this context comes about that says, here's why I'm showing you all these things. Here's the point of the book of Revelation. John, Jesus, through John, is encouraging all these new believers, all these first century believers. He is encouraging them and saying, I want you to see what's going on behind the scenes. I want you to see what's happening in heaven, even as you're being persecuted, as you're being tortured, as you're being slaughtered on the earth for following Jesus. I want you to understand something. No matter how bad it gets, God wins. Now, really, it's as simple as that. The whole purpose of the book of Revelation is to show Jesus has overcome. That's right. And because he has overcome, now in your circumstance, on this side, you can overcome. Because the Lamb has already been victorious. Now, that's the purpose of the book. Now, let me show you this. Let me give it to you like this, too, in a short paragraph. The purpose of Revelation is, here's the message of the book. God will triumph. Those who are faithful in His service will share in the ultimate victory. Even though at present the outcome of their own battle seems doubtful, Jesus is firmly in control of world events. Look at chapter 1, verse 19 again. Therefore, write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. Now look at chapter 2. Well, let me just tell you, in chapters 2 and 3, you have the letters to the seven churches. And these are, again, they're encouragement. They're a little bit of correction because John is saying to them, hold fast, stay true, stay faithful. God's in control. Things that you can't see are happening in the unseen realm, and you need to know that you are on the winning side so that you don't lose hope, so that you don't lose heart. Hold on to it and stay true. Look at chapter 4. Verse 1, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. In chapter 4, the curtains are pulled back and John is allowed to see a vision of the throne room of God from which God rules in glory and splendor. Now, in this chapter, what you see is there are 24 elders that are around the throne. Now, why 24 elders? I believe the 24 elders represent the entire population of the people of God. How many, for those of you who may be familiar with this, how many patriarchs of Israel, heads of the tribes, were there in the Old Testament? 12. How many disciples were there in the New Testament that then became apostles, except for Judas, who was replaced? How many of those? 12. What's that make? 24. All right, so you've got 24 elders representing the old covenant people of God, the people that came into relationship with Him, came into His kingdom through faith in what God had said to do. It was faith in God. Still, there was a, then you've got the representing the new covenant, the New Testament people of God, who are people of faith, who people come in by faith in Christ. And so you've got represented there all the people of God around the throne worshiping Him, and the four living creatures, which some believe represent all of creation. The four living creatures are basically a mishmash, an amalgam of different kinds of animals and creatures, and they represent all of creation worshiping God. So here's what they say. Look at verse 11. Our Lord and God, You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because You have created all things, and because of Your will, they exist and were created. All right, then, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look at it. Well, what's the scroll about? You have a scroll that he sees that's sealed with seven seals. But only someone who is worthy, who has earned the right to open it, can break those seals. Well, the scroll, everybody, represents God's sovereign kingly direction of all of history. Just imagine the scroll as the story of creation through the end of time. It is the story of God. It's all of what God has been writing and doing, and it is the ability then to direct history toward its ultimate goal and purpose. Well, who has earned the right then to direct all of history, to oversee it, and to bring it to its final end and purpose? This is why John is weeping, because he knows at the end of that, if someone will take history, all of life, and direct it toward that goal, then this kingdom of God will come, and there will be this time out here where there will be no more pain and no more weeping and no more sorrow and no more death and no more sin. And John is saying, we got to get there, but until somebody can open the scroll and actually take the helm and direct history to that end, we're all stuck in this loop, this round of sin and death and hell. And so John weeps bitterly because he wants to see all of humanity freed up to get there. Does that make sense? All right, so he's weeping because there's nobody found who can open it. But watch. Look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, John hears a voice. Now watch. John hears a voice that says, hey, you can stop crying. There is somebody who has earned the right to direct history to its final redemptive end. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has conquered. He has been victorious. He can do it. So John turns around to see this incredible Lion that has won this victory. Look what he sees. Verse 6, "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders." Look at verse 7, "He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne." All through Revelation, anytime John hears about the Lion who has conquered, he turns around and every time he sees a lamb. Now, I've seen portrayals, as you have too, of you know, the lamb seated on the throne, and a really nice, pretty lamb, you know, white fluffy wool, little crown, sitting lopsided, you know, tilted some with a scepter going. Right? You've seen that? But John says he sees a lamb that looks like it has already been to the slaughterhouse and come back. He sees a lamb that has been beaten, whose wool is matted with its own blood. And there's so much blood, he knows that somehow this lamb has given its life. And yet, here it is. It's alive. And it has earned the right to direct all of history to its redemptive end. And he sees the lamb that was slaughtered, who has earned the right to break the seals. Now, you know, that he has to think of John the Baptist, who when he saw Jesus coming in the wilderness said, "Behold, look everybody, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The same way that a lamb of sacrifice whose blood was put on our doorposts of our ancestors that allowed us to be delivered from the oppression of Egypt, the same way this is God's Lamb, God's sacrifice, and His blood will be used to deliver us from the oppression of evil in this world now. Deliver us from the oppression of sin and Satan and death and hell. This is God's Lamb whose blood will take away the sin of the world and will allow us to come into relationship with the King. This is also the John, he's probably, as he sees this lamb with his wool matted in its own blood, it could be that he sees that same Jesus hanging on the cross with his hair and his beard plucked out and matted with dried blood and cut and scraped and torn and a spear in his side and nails in his hands and his feet dripping blood and water. And he knows that's the lamb that was slain. And so John has no doubt that the lamb that he sees that looked like it had been slaughtered is the lamb that he saw on the cross who won the victory from there on forever. And he won it for us so that we could know the life of God. Here's the deal. This is the lamb who conquered. Jesus conquered. Jesus overcame so that he could give that overcoming victory to us. All right. Now, he sees, it's interesting, you know, he sees this lamb. And it's just interesting that he doesn't see a warlike lion that he's expecting to see, which is proof that God's victory was not won on any field of battle by military might or the hand of man, but the victory was won by a lamb who gave his life and gave his blood on the wood of sacrifice so that we could be made new. And so, let me just say it this way. All of Revelation, if anybody ever asks you what the book of Revelation is about, here it is. I'm going to give it to you in about 3 or 4 words, okay? The book of Revelation is all about the triumph of the Lamb. That's the point of the whole book. The Lamb wins. Jesus wins. And so, the rest of the book of Revelation, all the way until you get to where we started in chapter 21, the rest of Revelation all is about that victorious Lamb earning the right to break those seals and direct all of human history to its appointed, redeemed, recreated, renewed, final purpose. So Mark, I thought you were going to tell me who the beast is and who the Antichrist is and who the harlot is. No, sorry. Which I know is people really want to hear that at election time. So, not going to get into that. But the thing is, now listen. Here's the point. Let's just say that the person that you vote for does not get elected in November. You know, there will be great suffering and wailing and gnashing of teeth, no matter who it is, right? All over the country, people will be upset. If that's you, and if you suffer and gnash your teeth, understand this. The suffering that you're feeling in subjection to the world system that tries to assert itself over you is nothing compared to the people that were reading this letter for the first time, who were being tortured, who were having their skin peeled away, who were being fed to lions, who were being hung upside down in torches and burned along the sides of the road, who were used alive as human torturers to light the emperor's courtyard. I'm telling you, if your guy doesn't get elected president, that really is not a lot compared to the suffering that they were living with. And even in the midst of all that suffering and that persecution, the message that came from heaven was this: don't worry about the persecution that's coming on you. That's not your kingdom. That's not the world that you're a part of. There's a greater world. There's a greater kingdom. There is a victory that the Lamb has already won. That's where your security is. That's where your safety is. That's where your retirement plan is. Yeah. That's where your economy is. That's where your life is, in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's not in the kingdoms of this world. Okay? Amen. Now that's pretty good news for us. That's what it means, everybody, for us to say we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, the world can try to put all fear in me at once about the economy. I just know my God's bigger than that. You know, it's funny. It was shown to me this week. The stock market's up and down, all this kind of stuff, right? And people are really afraid and scared and all kinds of things. And I had lunch with a guy from the church this week, and he's telling us about this business he's got, and all of a sudden this huge contract that might come in from a third world country that in about a week he'll get to sign, the multi-million-dollar contract, you know, and I mean, it's amazing. And it, thinking, that's pretty good. But that's not supposed to be happening right now because the dollar's depressed. You know, and the world will say, listen, the economy's depressed and you should be too. But that's not the kingdom we live in. That's not where our life is. Our life is a higher place than that. Our life is a more real, more eternal place than that, a place where a lamb has given his life for us to inhabit that life. Now, guys, listen. That's the point of the book of Revelation. And so all the other things that happen, it's not about figuring out who the Antichrist is or figuring out who the beast is or figuring out when this is going to happen or how that's going to happen. That's not the point. Y'all, that is like getting obsessed with the labor pains and losing sight of the baby. You understand? It's like forgetting the whole point of this is there's a baby coming. Y'all, the whole point of the rest of Revelation is there's a kingdom coming. There's a fullness coming. There's a kingdom coming that we're going to, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more sin. That's what I'm looking forward to. Whatever we got to get through from here to there, that's nothing, because that's where I'm headed. Okay? That's what Revelation is all about. So I just explained to you the whole book. And we did it without drawing one chart or timeline. But if you would like to buy my books and videos on this subject, I'll have to try to write something, I guess. New one? Yeah, I can make a pamphlet. I can do that. All right. So, God's purposes will be accomplished. His kingdom will come. So now it's all about the restoration of all things. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 1 real quick. We're going to turn back to the end of Revelation in just a moment as we close. But Neil, come up here and get your guitar, man. And we do this just for your guitar. I just really want us to end in just a moment with singing a little bit of Overcome. Okay? I just really think that would work. This verse in Colossians, I want to read you. Colossians chapter 1. Speaks to this whole deal that God's purpose from the very beginning has been to restore, redeem, reclaim, and renew creation. Look at this in Colossians 1. Let me find it too. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, being Christ, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, what this says in some of your translations say that God was busy bringing all of creation back to Himself in Christ. Things on heaven and things in the earth. That through Jesus, God always intended to bring to reconcile all of creation to Himself. That's what that fullness will look like. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a little bit of the song Overcome that we sang earlier. When we're dismissed in a little while, if you need somebody to pray for you, we're going to ask our elders and leadership to come and stand down at the front and be ready to pray for you. And it's because we want to pray for you in any way that we can. Julie, you wanted to share something, I think. And I don't even know what it is, but I feel like the Lord is in it. I think this is the time, especially in light of what we've been talking about. Do you want to share that now?
Yeah.
Would you stand up so they can hear you? That's right.
And as I've been doing that, I'm not saying the pain is gone, but I see God's activity in the Lord. And that I claim that as my destiny, right now, what I'm supposed to be doing.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with my pain or anything. It has to do with me trusting that God knows better than I do. No matter how much my pain is, and how much the loss is, but the gain, if I listen to God, don't turn away from it. It's like there's got to be somebody else.
Amen. 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 Yes, bless the Lord. That's good. Julie had asked me a few minutes ago if she could, after we prayed for the babies, if she could proclaim something, and then I just felt like if that would fit in. That's a kingdom proclamation, Julie, that says, I know where my life is. I know where my identity is. I know where my security is. And I'm going to live there. Amen. Good. Now, go ahead and start playing a little bit. I'm going to read something to you here in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must quickly take place. Look, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophetic words of this book. Verse 12, look, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Verse 17, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. And anyone who hears should say, come. And the one who is thirsty should come. Those who are thirsty for the salvation that God has proclaimed all through this book. Those who are thirsty for the kingdom that God is bringing and has brought and will bring in fullness should come and drink of the living water. Whoever desires should take the living water as a gift. Verse 20, and he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then all of us, we, the church, the people of God, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have been given new life, who have been given citizenship and a kingdom greater than the kingdoms of this world, whose life is now hidden with Christ in God, we echo what saints have said all through the ages. We join with the voices of all the people of God, and we say with them in the last part of verse 20, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come.
Power in him, speaking the Father's plan.
Come, Lord Jesus.
is sending us out, a light in this broken land.
Yes.
Power,
come, Lord Jesus.
Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan.
Yes.
You're sending us out, a light in this broken land.
All authority.
All authority. Every victory is yours.
Yes, the Lamb seated on the throne.
All authority. Every victory is yours.
Yes. Come, Lord Savior. Jesus.
A Savior. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone overcome.
We will overcome,
and we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Overcome.
Sing Savior.
A Savior worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise. You overcame.
Yes,
sing Jesus.
Lord. Bless you, God.
Jesus. Awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame,
Jesus. Whole thing acapella.
Savior.
Savior. Worthy of honor and glory. Worthy. Awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
Lord Jesus, today we thank you. We say all glory and honor be to the Lamb who sits upon the throne and who reigns forever and ever. God, we thank you. Father, we've seen as you've revealed your plan to to establish a people on the earth who could demonstrate what life is like under your rule and reign. Lord, we are glad to be counted among that nation, those kings and priests whose great privilege and honor and call it is to live life with you and to demonstrate how good life with you is. And Lord, we say now that we honor him who was and is to come. We thank you for the victory we experience now, but Father, today we also say we look forward to the day when there will be no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, everybody, let's do this, would you? The elders, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, bowed before the throne of God. You know, in the Old Testament, we have a picture where Isaiah saw a vision of heaven. And he was able to look into the throne room where God ruled and reigned. And he said that as the angels shouted, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," that the doorposts of the temple of heaven shook under it. So I'd just like for us to do this. Can we let something just build in us? I'd like for us one more time to release an expression of joy and of honor and of glory to the Lord so that all of heaven would hear that we know we live in victory because the Lamb has overcome. So right now, let me just encourage you right now just to bless the Lord. I want to encourage you to do something that you maybe you're not used to, and that's okay if you're not, but just would you use your words, use your mouth right now, use your voice, and just thank God for the victory that He's given you. Just pray and thank the Lord right now. Oh, God, thank you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the victory. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Lord, we embrace it now. Now, would you add to that a little joy now of what God has set you free from? Some of you right now need to be you're remembering what the Lord has set you free from. Would you just thank God for the freedom you have? Now dig down, everybody. Dig down. Let it come up. Bless the Lord with everything that's in you. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, God. It's just a holy moment right now. Just a holy moment that I think that God has brought us to, that we've been building to for the last 4 months. And let's take just a moment, if you don't mind. You know, God gives us a taste of how sweet His presence is and how life-changing it is. I believe there may be people in this room right now that God is setting you free from some things just because of His presence in this place. Just because of His power in this room. And you're being drawn and you feel there's a thirst in you for the salvation now that we've been talking about, to be a part of that kingdom. Not just in the age to come, but in this age also. And God is just causing you to be hungry, be thirsty, and to yearn for that. That is a holy moment. It's a holy thing that God's doing. You know, if God's plan, His goal is, if His ultimate goal for all the earth is recreation, it's renewal, it's redemption. And God, I think, is doing that right now in some lives in this room. The Lord is making some things new. Jesus said, "Behold," and even in Revelation, "I am the one who makes all things new. Behold, I make all things new." Let me just, I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. I want to proclaim over you right now that there is a new thing that you don't have to wait until Jesus comes again and brings that final expression of the kingdom. He makes all things new, and He doesn't just do it in the future. Jesus makes all things new right now. There's some of you in this room that today, you didn't even know it maybe, but you've been thirsting, you've been hungering for someone to tell you that Jesus wants to make you new today. There are situations in your life that right now, if you'll allow them, the touch of God will make it new. Right now, proclaim that over you. I believe God is changing things in your life right now. He's touching situations you've been worried about. Right now, invite Him in, and we just agree with Jesus' prayer, Lord, let Your kingdom come. Let Your rule and reign come. God is making all things new today. Right now, I believe all over this room, the Lord is making all things new. God is making your lives new. He's renewing your past. He's renewing He is redeeming your mistakes. He's making all of, He's even making your mistakes to count for something now. He's even making them to have a purpose. He is causing them to be redeemed. Where Satan thought he had won victory, but now He is using even your mistakes to proclaim that the Lamb has triumphed. The Lamb has triumphed in your life and in this world. And so right now, would you just receive the cleansing of the Lord? Would you just receive right now this ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart? And thank God that He is redeeming, He's renewing, He's restoring, He's making all things new. Boy, we are just, if you're sensing right now just the presence of the Lord, listen, if it's that good at 3350 Dawes Road, on October 19th, 2008. If it's that good today, how much better will it be when there is no sickness and no sin and no death and no crying and no sorrow and no pain? How much better will it be on that day? And so God has called all of us to partake in a foretaste of the glory to come in this age now. So Lord, today we thank You, we bless You, thank You for Your presence here. God, thank You for Your touch in our lives. We receive, Lord, Your cleansing. We receive forgiveness that You've imparted in here. God, we receive hope that You have put into hearts in this room today that came in without hope, but today they have hope because it's been confirmed to them that the Lamb has triumphed. And no matter what they're facing, no matter what they're going through, You and You alone reign. You are the one who is directing all the... You are firmly in control of world events. And You are the one who is directing all of history to its pre-appointed redemptive end. Thank You, God, for calling us to be a part of that. We love You today. We bless You. We thank You for Your presence in this place. Thank You for Your touch on our lives. God, we are gloriously Yours. We are gladly Yours. We are joyfully Yours, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you, everybody. Hey, we're gonna baptize in just a moment. We've got some people. We want to celebrate the work of God in their lives. If you can meet us outside in front of the stage, come. We're going to baptize some people and give more testimony to the triumph of the Lamb.